Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? Just hold your Bible up if you have a Bible, if you've got one. Hold it up if you use your iPhone, would you? Hold your iPhone up. How many of you use a tablet? Just raise your tablet up. How many of you use your desktop? Just hold your desktop up this morning. That's what I thought. 2 Peter, would you turn with me to 2 Peter this morning? We're going to be carrying on the series that we began last fall and started again this middle of winter here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, I want to begin by reading the end of it before I read the whole thing. The latter part of verse 10, 2 Peter 1:10b says this: "If you do these things, you will never fall." If you do these things, you will never fall. Beginning of verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." Let me read it again. "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again for your word. And I thank you, in spite of all the agenda of the enemy over 6,000 years to destroy that word, I thank you, you have kept it, you have preserved it. I thank you today that as we read, it is inerrant and it is inspired by you. And Father, before we begin today, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession again of my mind and my mouth? I only want to say those things I hear you say and do what I see you do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I command every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the seed that is going to be sown, I command you to release every person in this place and under the sound of my voice. I command you to be gone, be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I declare this word will be understood. And Father, I want to say thank you again. Thank you that you have taught us, and we believe that you speak in such a way that your sheep can hear your voice. I thank you that we are hearing your voice with greater clarity today than we maybe have ever before. And so, Father, today I want to say thank you that you will be speaking things in here that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children, we will hear it. We will know it's you. We will capture it, and we will be obedient to it. We confess again today, we believe that one word from you can change everything. And I thank you for those words today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody believing said, amen. I want to ask you this morning before we begin, how many of you at the end of your life or when we're lifted off the ground would like it to be said of you, they were ineffective and unproductive in their spiritual walk? How many of you would like to have that spoken over you? Ineffective and unproductive. None of us. Every one of us wants to hear from our Savior, "Well done. You were effective. You were productive. Well done, good and faithful." Last fall, we began talking about the series that we are in now. We picked it up in February after all of the January things were done. How many of you remember the name of the series we're working on? How to Never Fall Away. That is the name of the series, How to Never Fall Away. Last week we got partway through a message, and we're going to finish that today. But before we do, I would like you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 2. Would you turn to Mark chapter 2? How many of you have actually watched all of the Chosen series? You've seen everything there is out there except for season 5. Only a handful of us. How many of us have seen parts of it? Any part of it, Chosen? Yeah, most all of us. I have to tell you, I really believe that God has raised up this series in these latter days that we are living in. I believe it is not by mistake. With all that's going on in the world, all that's going on in the church, all that's going on across the globe, I believe that God has raised this series up for a very specific reason. And part of it is, I believe there needs to be a generation where not one person can go, I didn't know. We are already in a day where the gospel has been preached to every nation and every people group around the world. We are in that day. And that only happened about a decade or more ago. But we are in a day today where every person on the globe has been exposed to the gospel. How they've responded to it is something totally different. But when I look at Chosen, when I see the impact it's having in the secular, when I see it being interpreted, when I see it going out to the nations of the world, I believe it's in this day not a single person will be able to say, I didn't know. Mark chapter 2. For those of you who've seen it, they did just a super job of this in the Chosen. But I want to read just a little portion of this. Healing of the paralytic, we know it, but let me just read at the beginning of verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them, since they could not get into him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of the four who lowered him in, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. I got to tell you, I love how Matthew 9 says the same account. It says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Jesus knew what people around him were thinking. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you this morning, if you lived with a revelation that Jesus knew your thoughts and heard them all the time, how many of you would go, that is great! I'm so thankful that he does. Don't raise your hand. How many of you would go, I would not want him to know what is going on in the living room of my mind? Don't raise your hand. I want you to understand, and I want you to hear it because I want the Holy Spirit to take it. I want you to know that Jesus is aware of every thought that goes through our mind. I want to tell you, part of the enemy's lie and his deception is that if we don't speak it out, that nobody knows, including God, doesn't know what we're thinking. In fact, we become unconscious of God's presence and we think we can think in isolation. I want to tell you this morning, there is not a single one of us who has a single thought that is not exposed and known by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, and by the Father. I want to just say really quickly, there's only three ways that somebody can know what you're thinking. There's only three ways. Can somebody give me one of them? How can they know what you're thinking? By what you say. When you open your mouth, you give away what you say. It's really true. And parents, I want to say this to you. It is a great thing as parents to be able to look at your children in any circumstance and go, sweetheart, can you tell me what you're thinking? And allow your child to begin to speak outwardly what your child is thinking inwardly and to affirm that. We'll talk about something in a second. When a person speaks out loud, you know what they're thinking. What is a second way? When you look at what they do. Every person before they do something has a thought. Can I give you a really practical example? There is not one of us in here who goes to the washroom without first having a thought, I need to go to the washroom. Does that make sense to you? You think it before you do it. How many of you go to the washroom and you don't even think about it? None of us. You could apply that to washing dishes. You could apply that to starting your car. You do not do anything before you have a thought to do it. And can I just say that's how God created the world, by the way. He had a thought, he spoke a word, and he did it. That's how it works. What is the third way that people know what you're thinking? What's the third way? A word of knowledge. Exactly right. I want you to think about this, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of people who don't like people who have the gift of word of knowledge around them. I want you to think for a moment, if I came to Ron and we were having a conversation, and all of a sudden the Lord downloaded to me something that was going on in Ron's thinking. He wasn't telling me. He was hiding it. He didn't want me to know. He didn't want to expose. And I looked at him and I said, Ron, is this going on in your mind? And I told him, and he goes, how did you know that? Can I tell you, there are some people who are appreciative of people who have words of knowledge because it helps them break through strongholds and deal with issues. There's other people who don't want anybody to know what they're thinking because they want their thinking hidden from everybody, including God. Can I tell you, when Jesus walked on the earth here, Jesus had the gift of the word of knowledge. And over and over and over again, we read in Scripture, they were over there, they were thinking something, and the Bible says Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, responded to them. Freaky! But isn't that wonderful? Let me say that to you again. Jesus knows every thought that you have in your mind. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke 15, and I just want to give you the brief explanation. I would like you to do an experiment over this next week. But Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, we know this as the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Beginning of verse 11, it says, just Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth. And we know the whole part. I want you to think about this for a second. For a second. Do you think that the son who went to his father and asked for his inheritance, do you think he thought about that before the day that he went and did it? Do you think he thought about it? How long do you think that son was thinking about that and thinking about how to do it, thinking about when the best time, thinking about what to say, thinking about when he gets that, what he wants to do, and when he got it, he went off, he knew exactly what he was going to do. When do you think, or how long do you think he was thinking about what he did? He opened his mouth and revealed it, but before that period of time, how long was he thinking? I want you to think about this for a second. After counseling couples who've been going through divorce and separation for over 30 years, about 40 years, I got to tell you, virtually every couple who divorces or separates, one of them in the relationship has been thinking about it for about a 5-year period already. We could go back and chart this, but one of the spouses in the relationship gets to a point and there's a thought that comes into their mind that goes, I don't know that I want to live the rest of my life like this. There's a thought. And then they battle with that thought because they go, I shouldn't have that thought. And then the thought comes back again, especially if you're a Christian, you go, I know God hates divorce. And so I shouldn't even have that thought. But the thought comes and the same pattern happens and the wounding happens and the disrespect and all that stuff. There is a thinking process that by the time a spouse says to their partner, I would like you to move out. There is a raft of thoughts and process before that word ever comes out of their mouth. You don't just have the thought in the morning and say that to your spouse in the afternoon. It doesn't work that way. There is a process of thinking that takes place. I want you to think about this for a second. And if you want to practice on the prodigal son, I would like you some time to go into that scripture and just say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me what the thought process of that son who eventually opened his mouth and said, Father, I want my inheritance. Now, can I just ask you, do you think that was kind of arrogant as a young man to go to the father before he dies and say, give me half? I got to tell you, if I was a father, I wouldn't have given him half. I wouldn't have. But I'm not telling the story. But I'd like you to go and say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal the thought process of that son who was one of two of them, how he got to the point where he was bold enough to ask and then went out and spent it all on prostitutes and partying and gambling and the whole deal. Where did that enter his mind before it manifests fully? Now, I love the story because we know when he ended up in the pig pen, the Bible says he came to his right mind. What that means is he was out of his right mind in that whole other period of time. I will never forget when the Lord said to me, Colin, I want you to begin thinking about what you're thinking. I got it just off on the side. I got to tell you, the best way to get to know somebody, and we all do this when we're in the dating process, is we want to talk. And we talk because we get to know them, and we talk and we talk. I got to tell you, Jane and I, when we met each other, we would get on the phone. We were both busy working. We'd get on the phone in the evening and we would talk and talk, and we'd fall asleep on the phone, and we'd wake up at 2 a.m. and go, are you still there? And you'd hear the other person sleeping, and you know, we'd talk and wake him up. We just didn't want to break the connection. We fell asleep on the phone, woke up in the middle of the night. I can't tell you how many times. But we just wanted to talk. Why? Because that's how you get to know a person. I got to tell you, I remember years ago when the Lord said to me, Colin, he said, I want you to go into the New Testament. I want you to go into the Gospels. And every time you come encounter with Jesus, I want you to stop and not just look at what he did, not just listen to what he said. Ask the Holy Spirit, what was Jesus thinking? What was he thinking? Now, as a man is, as a man thinketh, what? So is he. As a woman thinketh, what? So are they. As we think, so we are. I look at Jesus, and I love the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have the thoughts of Christ inside of our mind, and if we have those thoughts there, we will become like him, and we'll start doing what he does. Can I tell you? You do exactly what you think. That's what you do. That's what I do. There's not a single thing that I have done today that I have not thought about. But I remember the Lord said to me, Carl, you want to get to know Jesus? You go into Scripture and you ask the question, Holy Spirit, tell me, show me what Jesus was thinking. And I have to tell you, that changed my life. This morning, I want to finish what we began last week. Last week we began talking, and the title of the message was From Faith to Falling. How many of you were here last week? How many of you? Most of you. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online. And so I'm just going to briefly go over that today. We began, and I want to say it before I get into this today, we began exposing the design of the enemy, what he does in secret, in order to bring people who have walked in faith to a point where they fall away. We began exposing that. The Apostle Paul said this. We know this, 2 Corinthians. He says, we as believers, we are not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. I'm not going to do it today, but sometime I'm going to give you a piece of paper and I'm going to say, could you write down the designs of the enemy in your life in order to cause you to stray, be ineffective, unproductive, and fall away. Could you write down the designs of the enemy? Just by a show of hands really quickly, how many of you could go, no problem, give me a sheet, I'll write down the designs because I know it. How many of you could do that? No problem. Number of you. Can I tell you this? If we don't know them, we are susceptible to them. And see, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, we should know the designs of the enemy in our life. Today, we're going to talk about that. And I want to just say this again, and it just hit me when the Lord said this. As we're going through this, you're going to have names of people going through your mind. Can I tell you, some of you, you are going to go, that's exactly where my children are at. That's exactly where my spouse is at. I know it. They haven't said it, but I know it. When the Holy Spirit reveals to you where your child, where your spouse, where people in your world are at, can I tell you, it gives you a power to begin praying into that spot that God will move them back to the point where they came from. I want to say this again, and I have heard it from a number of you already this past week. After last week, a number of you phoned and said, call, as you were speaking on this, you were hitting exactly with what the enemy is doing in my life. And thank you for sharing it. I caught it. I saw it. And you stopped me from going any farther, and the Holy Spirit has been bringing me back. Can I just say, be totally aware of the fact that as I'm going through this, you will recognize this is happening in your life now. You are already on the drift. The amazing thing is, when you catch that, you have the ability to repent, turn around, and go back the opposite way. All of us know people in our world who have gone through this, and so this is not going to be shocking to you. As I said last week, this is not a complete exhaustive. This is not all chronological, although some of it is chronological, how it happens. But I want to get it down there. I want to bring to light what the enemy does in darkness so that the power of it can be broken in our life. We can pray into it in our children's lives, our spouses' lives. We have an understanding of the design of the enemy. We began with the first five last week, and I'm going to have Linda shoot them up on the screen. The title of this, again, is From Faith to Falling. We began with number one. Just write it down if you would. The failure to resist. We talked about the thought of the enemy coming in, and instead of resisting it, capturing it, resisting and throwing it out, we let that thought remain. The second one was this. We choose to hide that thought by not saying it out loud. We don't bring it to the light, expose it. We keep that thought inside of our mind and we let it have its way. The third one is this, as we develop a private world. We begin to get to the point where we start thinking things that we don't ever reveal publicly. We develop two different. And as I said to you before, the difference between what we think and what we reveal is the level of unhealth in our life. I want to say this to you again, those of you parents with young children, I want you to be very aware when your child moves to a place where you recognize that your child is not being truthful with you, where your child is not telling you what's going on, when your child is not revealing their thoughts, revealing their fears, revealing their temptation, revealing, when your child begins not exposing the truth of what's going on, your child has moved into a private world. And when you recognize that inside of your child's life, you need to begin dealing with that in a very specific way. Can I say this to you? Those of you who have been divorced, those of you who have been separated, you can look back and recognize there was a period of time when your spouse was no longer transparent in your relationship. When your spouse began not telling you what's going on, not telling you not just what they're doing, but telling you their thought process. Every one of you who is separated and divorced, you experienced that where your spouse began, and I'll say it clearly, it might have been you who stopped saying outwardly what was going on inwardly, and you began the drift without them knowing. I just got to tell you really quick, I remember a number of years ago, 2 o'clock in the morning, had a knock on my door. We were living in town. Knock on the door. One of the fellas who was he was on leadership in the church. He walked in, 2 a.m. I said, what are you doing here? He goes, my wife just said she's leaving me tonight. found out, he said, he said to me, he goes, I said, did you have any awareness of what was going on? He goes, no. He goes, I'm totally shocked, like I'm being hit with a Mack truck. When I sat down with her and I said to her, I said, how long have you been thinking about this? She said, for years I've been thinking about it. But she says, I finally got to a point where I tried to say things. I tried to get him to hear it. He wouldn't listen to me. So I eventually just stopped talking and the drift began happening until I opened my mouth and said, we're done. I'm out of here. What I communicated to her is, do you realize that for 5 years you weren't truthful with your spouse? And let me tell you, the relational drift happens when you stop being truthful. For those of you who are parents, you need to be very aware. And it can happen with little children who are 4 or 5 years of age where they stop being truthful. When they hit teenage years where they stop being truthful. When they develop a private mental world that they're not sharing with you, that needs to be an alarm bell and you need to begin addressing that. I told you last week, if I ever end up in jail, that's one of the books that I'm going to write. I'll never write that book because I'll never end up in jail. Number four, after they develop that private world, and I want to tell you, there are some of you in here who are living in that private world. It's not just children and teenagers who are deceptive in their thinking. There are adults who do exactly the same. Number four is this, they begin quenching the spirit that says, you shouldn't have that thought. That shouldn't be in your mind. That is not of me. That is not healthy. And you get to the point where you recognize that what you're thinking is wrong, but you quench the Holy Spirit's conviction on your life in order to keep that thinking allowed in your mind. I said to you last week, the concept of us as believers quenching the Holy Spirit, can I tell you, as believers, we do it all the time. We have a thought that we know is not of the Lord, and we don't kill it or remove it. We give it, we entertain it, and the Spirit's going, you got a deal, you got to get it out. And we go, no, and we leave it in there. We leave that thought. We quench the Holy Spirit all the time. And that has to happen in order for the enemy to bring us to a point of falling. Quenching of the Holy Spirit is part of the process. Number five. We get to the point where we're not even battling the thought anymore. We get to the point where we entertain the thought. When the thought first enters our mind, we know it's wrong and we resist it, try and get away. When we stop resisting it, we finally get to the point where it happens so often that we're actually comfortable. Can I tell you, there are children who have thoughts inside of their mind that are totally wrong, totally unhealthy. They have not exposed to their parents, totally ungodly. And they entertain. If we could open up their mind and just look, they are entertaining those thoughts all the time. They're not doing it yet, but they're entertaining it. And can I tell you, it's exactly the same with adults. Before an adult does anything, they get to the point where that thought is in their mind, they're no longer resisting, and they're entertaining it, which means they're at the point where they're almost enjoying the fruit of their thinking. That's where we left off. Would you write down number six? Number six, they begin to flirt with fire. They begin to flirt with fire. After a person has been thinking about it for some period of time, it moves to the point where the thinking is not enough and they take that next step. Can I give you a couple examples? I think one of the designs of the enemy today to destroy families, destroy relationships, to destroy lives is the whole area of media. I believe that. Do you know that you used to have to go to a grocery store and buy a magazine over the counter and carry the shame of buying it? Yeah, they had it in plastic. You had to get, somebody had to see you do that. You take it, then you had to find a place where you open the magazine and you look at it. Can I tell you today, there are pastors who are in their offices and they've got their phone behind their desk and they're looking at it right here. There's no problem. It used to be when I was a kid growing up, if I had to watch something, I had to watch it on television, which was in the living room, and my mom and dad were around there. There wasn't anything I watched that mom and dad did not know that I was watching. There was an accountability. Do you know today? There are children watching things that their parents have no clue what they're watching. There are spouses who are watching things. They have no clue that their spouse is watching. And it's not just movies. I'm one of the few who might want to ban TikTok. The amount of hours, can I tell you, hours, the average hours that a young person is on their phone these days is between 6 and 8 hours a day. And can I tell you, that child is not the problem. Who's the problem? Somebody is letting them be on the phone for 6, 8 hours a day. You get to a point where you go, and even adults go, you know what, I know I shouldn't. And then you begin thinking about it, and all of a sudden the enemy goes, you know what, here's an opportunity, and you flirt with it, all of a sudden it comes on, and you look at it, and you look at it for a second, you shut it off and go, I know I shouldn't do that, but you begin flirting. You're not full bore, you begin to flirt. And you know what you realize? You realize that as you begin to flirt, you don't die. You realize that as you begin to flirt, that fire doesn't come down from heaven and burn you up. You realize that when you flirt, that nobody knows about it. You can flirt and you do this, and it's like, okay, like things are kind of normal. Can I tell you, I don't know of any woman who's had an affair that had the affair because of sex. I don't know that. Can I tell you why most every woman has had an affair? Because of the fact they find a man who they can talk to, a man who listens, a man who draws them out, a man who listens to them emotionally, and they are so drawn. The emotional intimacy is far greater than the sexual intimacy. That is where it begins. Do you know flirting? Struggling with my spouse at home, or my spouse is busy, or I'm not talking, I go to work, and here's a man who asks me questions. Here's a man who's talking about and wants to know about my world. And I'm pretty guarded because, boy, I don't want to open that up. But one day, I just began to share a little bit more personally with that man that I know I should. And after I do it, it's like, holy smoke, I realize there's emotional stuff happening. You pull back from that, and you go, whew. But you realize you don't die. You begin to flirt. Do you know there are some people who recognize that alcohol should never cross their lips because of the power it has had on them in the past, or they recognize how much alcohol has destroyed other people in their life, but they get to a point where they're thinking about it, they go, you know what, I can, one or two, I can handle one or two. We can do that. I got total control over this. They flirt. Nobody goes full bore without flirting first. And when you flirt, you don't die. When you flirt, it's not. When you flirt, you realize, okay, this wasn't so bad. When a person begins to dabble with the sin, when you begin to flirt, when you begin to open that door, what's the old statement? You open the door an inch, what begins to happen? Can I tell you, when our thought light moves to a place where we begin to crack the door into the physical, the enemy goes, I've got him. By the time you get to the point of cracking that door, I want to say this really carefully. Some of you are married to people who are flirting with sin. You know it. Some of you are talking with them about it. Some of you are saying, you shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be playing that game. You shouldn't be going to that place. You shouldn't be hanging with that person. You're saying that they are flirting. Can I tell you, when they're at the point of flirting, there needs to be incredible warfare. I want to say this again carefully. Some of you have children, adult children. Some of you have teenage children. Your children are flirting with sin. They're not full blown yet. They are flirting. When you see that person in your life who is flirting in that area, as a parent, you need to step in. Can I say this to you? As a parent, you don't need your kids to like you. You need to put a guard around them. You need to protect them. You need to war for them when they can't war for themselves. And after you say no, and after you're the bad guy, and we've done that, your kids come to you and go, all my other friends, all their parents are doing it. And I go, I don't care. They come back here after you and they go, thank you, thank you. When you see your child, when you see your spouse flirting, when you see someone flirting, I'll tell you, that is a point that we need to up our war, because that door is already opened. And can I say this really clearly? some of you here and under the sound of my voice, some of you are flirting with sin. You are. You've opened the door to food that shouldn't be there. You've opened the door to drugs or alcohol. You're opened the door to what your eyes are on. You're opened the door. You know it. I just want to say to you in love, Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Do not quench him. Repent and begin to turn around. And let me say it, the fastest way to do that is to find somebody and confess outwardly what you're doing in secret. Would you write down number 7? After you have flirted a number of times, and it doesn't happen one time after you flirt, number 7, sin manifests. We cross the line. And we actually commit the thing that we've been thinking about, the thing we have been entertaining, the thing that we have been flirting with, we cross the line. I can't tell you how many people you deal with after they've gone all the way and they're coming back. They get to the point where they cross that line and go, you know what, I never thought I would do that. But they do. I could give you example after example after example after example. I don't have to do that because most of us have been there. Some of us are still there, but we get to the point where we make the decision and we cross the line. We are no longer flirting. We actually let it manifest. And the sin happens. Can I tell you, and every one of us knows this, what the enemy can only do in our lives as believers, he can only attack us from the outside. If we are healthy, if our wounds have been healed, if we've been delivered, he can only attack from the outside. What he's looking for is for internal access. What happens the moment we sin? In fact, can I just ask this? Why did Jesus never get sick, by the way? Why did he never get sick? There was no open door. Where there is no sickness, there is no, where there is no sin, there's no sickness. There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden, no sin. There's no sickness in heaven because there's no sin. Jesus never got sick because there was no open door of sin. Can I tell you, sin opens a pile of doors. It's at this point that the enemy, when we not just flirt, but when we cross that line and move into sin, all of a sudden there is an open door through that sin for the enemy to begin to come in and work in our life. There is demonic presence in our life. Let me say this really clearly. As a believer, you cannot be possessed because possession is the enemy taking over fully. But as a believer, you can be oppressed, which means the enemy can be in your life even though the Holy Spirit is there and having control over parts of your life. I wish the moment every alcoholic got saved, instantly they're no longer drinking and it wasn't an issue. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wish the moment a person got saved, instantly pornography was no longer an issue. It was out of the, doesn't work that way. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit has access, begins to work on the inside, and gives us the power to begin pushing out all of the crap, all of the sin, all the bondage, all of the demonic, from the inside, pushes it out. The enemy goes the other way and goes, I'm looking for an in. That sin is the in. When we have opened the door in our life through disobedience and sin, the enemy comes in and now begins not just to work from the outside, but begins to work from the inside. Open doors. I want to tell you, there are piles in the church who have spiritual open doors in their life. They have given the enemy legal right to work from the inside out. Let me ask you a question. Again, I asked this last week, how many of us, when we sin, the first thing we do is we run and we tell our spouse. The first thing we do is run and tell our parents. First thing we do is run to God and we go, God, this is what I did. I just want you to know. What's the nature of sin? Expose it or hide it? Hide it. We know that. So the enemy goes, if they cross the line and the door opens and the enemy goes, I have access inside of them, we're going to hide it, and as long as they hide it, the enemy goes, I got them. They're not talking about it. They're not confessing it. They're not bringing it to the light. They're not sharing it with anybody. They're not getting help from anybody. The enemy goes, I got them. They cross the line. I'm in. And let me tell you, all the enemy is looking for in every one of our lives is simply one door open, one way in. That's all he's looking for in every one of us. I could tell you, I got a list of names inside of my mind. I just want to give you one of them. Gordon MacDonald, some of you know him. He was a pastor, author, Ordering Your Private World, was an excellent author. All of a sudden, he dropped off from the scene for a whole period of time. Then all of a sudden, it came back. He wrote a book. But then it came out, for those of us who were looking for him, we found out Gordon MacDonald ended up having an affair on his wife, destroyed his ministry, destroyed his marriage, destroyed all of that stuff. But Gordon made a statement, was this. He goes in this whole area, he goes, his thought life, he talked about the whole process, he goes, you know, was flirting with it. He says, when I crossed the line and I made a decision to no longer be accountable to anybody in my life, to no longer be transparent to anybody in my life, he goes, that was the point where the enemy had me and took me all the way. I want to say this to you really clearly, and I don't want you to raise your hand. There are many of us in the church who have no accountability. We have no transparency. There is no one in our life that knows everything about us, not even our spouse. There's piles of us who don't have that. Gordon MacDonald said, I knew that I was on the road to falling when I cut myself off from all my accountability, all my people. And he goes, and I stopped being truthful and transparent with my wife. He goes, I look back and I go, that is when the enemy had me. How many of us are there? Nobody knows you. You're not sharing the truth of you with anybody. And can I tell you, it's not just teenagers who do that. It's adults who do that. Sin manifests and the spiritual door is open. Would you write down number 8? Guilt and shame. This happens mostly with us as believers, but it happens with non-believers as well. But I'm just going to stick with believers. When we sin, and we know when we sin, the Holy Spirit does not disappear from us. He does not go, right? David prayed in Psalm 52, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, why did he pray that? In the Old Testament, God put his spirit on people, took it away. He realized that when Saul sinned, King Saul, God removed his spirit from Saul. That was Old Testament. David lived in fear that because of his adultery, because of his murder, that God might withdraw his spirit from him. Can I tell you? I am so thankful in the New Testament, God does not withdraw his spirit from us when we sin. Aren't you thankful? The Spirit of God is still present in our life when we sin. He is not silent. He is talking. Even when we quench him, he does not quit talking. When we cross that line, can I tell you how we know? Because there is, when that sin manifests, there is guilt, there is shame that comes on us. We might even get hit with condemnation. That is not from God, but we get that stuff and we wrestle with the guilt, the shame. It's like, I'm never going to do that again. No, I'm not doing that again. I'm not going there. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to be in private. I'm not doing the hotel room. I'm not going to eat that food at night when my spouse is sleeping. I'm not going to take that pill. I'm not doing it again. Can I tell you something? The enemy doesn't give a damn about that. Because you know how many people after sinning one time go, I'm never doing it again. And that just opens the door for them doing it again. Do you know why? Two reasons. Number one, they feel the guilt and shame, but they don't confess it to somebody and they don't repent, which means they stop, turn around, and go the other way. There's even people who confess. I got to tell you one quick example. When Jane and I first got married, there was someone in her world. She was a close friend with this person. This lady ended up having an affair. She phoned Jane up. She says, Jane, I got to talk to you. So they get together, and this lady wanted to talk to Jane about her affair. And Jane really quickly realized that she just wanted to tell her about it, not that she wanted to confess it or break it off or repent of it. She just wanted someone to hear about what she was doing to kind of give it power. Can you tell the difference between someone who is broken and repentant and wants to be free of it and someone who just wants to have you hear their sin and just be okay with the fact that you're hearing it and you're not rejecting him? It's kind of like, it's kind of validates it. Every one of us knows people who have done that. And we may have even done it ourselves. We feel the guilt. We feel the shame. And that might be enough for a short period of time to go, you know what, I'm not doing that again. I'm not doing it. I'm not gonna click it on. I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna take that again. It might be for a period of time. And can I tell you, for some people it's 2 weeks, for some people it's a month, some people it's 3 months, it's 6 months. There was a period of time there where that guilt and shame has enough to hold us from doing it. But let me tell you, without repentance, without confession, without bringing it to light, it doesn't go away. The enemy is more patient than you and I are. Just because you have felt guilt and shame over doing something does not guarantee that you're not going to do it again. In fact, if you don't deal with it properly, it's almost a guarantee that you are going to do it again. Would you write down number 9? After manifesting, you begin to dwell not just on the temptation, but you begin to dwell on the experience. Can I ask you a question? If you have a plate of pineapple, how many of you like pineapple, by the way? How many of you like it? Yeah, what's wrong with the rest of you? How many of you like honeydew melon? Can't stand it. Isn't that horrible? That was not in the Garden of Eden, by the way. That came after the fall. That's just my opinion. I want you to think about this for a second. I got a plate of pineapple in front of me. I should use pickled herring. That would be better, wouldn't it? Let me stay with pineapple. Yes. I got a plate of pineapple in front of me. And I've read about pineapple. I've heard about pineapple. I've smelt the pineapple, but I have never tasted the pineapple. And I'm just thinking about, there's part of me that goes, I would love to do this, but I've never done it. And I haven't done it. And I look at that. I go, okay. And then over here, I make a choice to taste the pineapple, and I get it inside of me, and I taste it, and it just explodes in me and the whole deal. And I go, you know, oh, I shouldn't do that. Can I tell you, which one is greater to resist? The thought when I haven't done it, or after I've tasted it, not to do it again? Which one's more difficult? After I've tasted it, and now I have to resist it. That is why someone, and I could tell you the 900 reasons why we shouldn't just say to our kids, don't have sex before marriage. Don't just say that. Give them a reason. Give you all the 900 reasons why. But let me tell you, once that door has been opened and then you resist it and you feel bad, the concept of stepping through that door again is not near as difficult after you've tasted it. Let me tell you why. Because now the enemy is not just using the temptation in your mind. He is also bringing back all the emotion and all the experience. And I'll tell you really quickly, is there temporary pleasure in sin? Is there temporary pleasure in sin? You bet there is. Every sin out there is temporary pleasure. That is how the enemy does it. By the time he gets to this point where we have manifested it, we've gone through the shame and guilt, the temptation remains because we haven't dealt with it properly, but now he brings back not just the thought, he brings back all of the emotion, all the experience, all the taste, all that surrounded that thing, that begins to play on us. And the enemy knows how to play. Now we're not just battling thought life, we are now battling emotional experience. We are now battling. We've tasted it, and oh my goodness, it tastes good. I realize it's quarter after 12. It's 18 after 12. I'm going to end here today again. Because I need to walk through these, and so I'm going to pick this up in 2 weeks. Anything here that doesn't make sense to you? Anybody? Harold? Can you speak without thinking? No, you actually can't. You might be able to speak without being conscious, and a lot of people do that. They say you should think before you speak. There's a lot of people who do that. But the reality is, it's impossible for you to speak without having a thought in your head first. This is what you've said. There are some people who speak before they think. The truth is they have thought and then they have spoken, but they have not thought properly. That's when we use the term, you should think before you speak. The truth is you can't speak without thinking. And let me just, while we're on that for a moment, what comes first, emotion or thinking? Thinking. We're not going to get into it today, but I'll tell you, you never have an emotion in your life without having a thought first. That's a good question. Harold, you got another one? Right. One beer doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, one affair doesn't hurt anybody. Let me just say, is drinking alcohol wrong? It's not wrong. If it was sin, Jesus would have sinned greatly. It is never the alcohol, it is the abuse of the alcohol. It is never the food, it is the abuse of the food. Now let me tell you, there are some things, and it's not a beer, because for some people they can have a beer and it's not a sin. In fact, some can have 2 beer or 3 beer and it's not a sin. That's not the issue. Can I tell you, there are some things that having one would be a sin, would be wrong. Give me some. Give me one that would be wrong. One, just one. What would it be? Anything contrary, that's pretty general, but you're right. Give me some. Murder would be wrong after the one time. Give me a couple things at one time. Just the one. Just the first. It would be wrong. Just give me one. That is exactly what Betty said. Anything that replaces God's lordship, anything outside the will of God. Adultery would be wrong the first time. Disobedience in any area would be wrong the first time. Would be wrong the first time. Stealing would be wrong the first time. Lying would be wrong the first time. One. Some of these areas, one. Don't let legalism and religion mix those up where you go, some of the ones that aren't sin, to do that one time. I'll tell you, alcohol was a huge one. Can I tell you, a number of years ago, watching TV was a sin. Do you realize that? How many of you sinned this past week? Watching TV. Yeah. Is it sin? No, it's not sin. What you watch might be sin. Okay, we're going to end there. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we are out of here. Father, I want to thank you again, and we go back to your word, which tells us you have given us the tools, in spite of what goes on around us, in spite of what we've seen people do, in spite of the giants that we have seen fall in their faith, thank you that you have given us the tools, your words, to never fall away. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell inside of us. I thank you that you are speaking. I thank you that you convict. I want to ask, Holy Spirit, in all of our lives, that you would turn up the volume. We want you to be present. We want to hear your voice. We want to know when we're wandering off. We want you to be the rumble strips in our life that keeps us from hitting the ditch. And I thank you that you are more than faithful and able to do that. Father, today I want to release a grace over every person who recognizes their spouse is already on the path to falling. Those parents who already recognize their children are on the path to falling. Father, I release a grace over them that you would give them a wisdom, you would give them a strategy, you would give them what they need in order to step into that person's life and be your instrument in order to bring to light what's in darkness and set their spouse, their child, their friend, their parent free. Father, we are surrounded by those the enemy is deceiving into the falling pattern. Thank you that not only are you keeping us from that, but thank you that you're able to use us in order to snatch them back and to bring them to that place of faith. Father, I ask today you would seal what was from you, what wasn't, let it be forgotten. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be powerfully alive and loud in our lives as we seek to be led by you. Would you stand with me this morning? and receive the blessing of the Lord. I want to release over you again the blessing so the name of the Lord goes on you. And as God said, when they put the name, Moses put my name on them so I might bless them. Would you receive the name of the Lord? The Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and fill you with his peace and a sensitivity to his voice. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and every person receiving said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.